It's good to see some familiar faces. It's good to be back. Had a few people asking me, you know, what's it like being back? And I wasn't quite sure what to say, you know. The holiday was good. We had great time with family, catch up with my mother, sister, brother, you know. The kids enjoyed being home. Got to see, go on a boat cruise. Got to go on, what was the game drive. Saw my favorite animal, the giraffe. Had some interesting incidents with monkeys. I have to share this one. We had a moment where our youngest Gugu had a lollipop, and so she decided to give her lollipop to her older sister to take care of it for her. So the older sister decided to put it behind her back to make sure that the monkeys don't grab it. And of course, the monkey had other plans. It came and it snatched the lollipop from the hand and it ran off, and we just stood there and watched as it ate this lollipop. So that was just one of a few moments that we had. But it was a lovely time, and coming back was just, you know, trying to think about how I felt, you know, back to responsibilities, you know, being a mother, being a pastor, being a therapist, all those roles, you know. Because when you're back with family, you're like a child in a way. Not saying it's a good thing, but you're like a child. Everybody does everything. Everybody does everything else around the house. You don't have to cook. You don't have to clean. You don't have to do anything. You just get, you know, served. So I'll miss that. But yeah, there were some interesting moments, a few issues with passports and falls, and I could write a book, you know. But it's good to be back. It really is good to be back. I came with Guguletu, you know, and I thought it was going to be a very difficult experience traveling with a four-year-old. She cried a lot, saying bye to family. But then when we got to Australia, she just popped up. She's like, we're back to Australia. And she was so excited. Australia is the best country in the world. And I'm just looking at him like, wow, this child. You know, especially because there was this man sitting there listening to the conversation. And in my head, I'm like, you're going to make it sound like Africa is so bad. Like the way she was saying it, you know. But it was good. It really was good. So, yeah, it's nice to be back. So I just want to also acknowledge people who are watching online. Always important to do that. We are talking about fasting. Yay. Great topic, right? Last year, we started the Seek God Fast. So this is our second year doing the Seek God Fast. We're talking about prayer and fasting in preparation for the next 3 days, where we're going to be seeking God. Because seeking God is foundational to everything that we do. It's a good way to start the year, to get an idea of what does God want for us as individuals, as couples, as families, as a church, as a community, as a nation. It's really important. There's a sense of urgency attached to hunger and thirst. And that's what fasting is all about. You know, the Bible says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So by faith, we will be fasting and praying to work out the will and purposes of God for our personal lives and our families. So why should I fast? I think that's a very important question to answer. Why should I fast? For some people, fasting is an old, outdated, irrelevant, unknown, challenging, and even scary concept. At a very basic level, fasting is a spiritual discipline of denying oneself, traditionally of food, although these days people fast all sorts of things, but traditionally food. And instead, devoting yourself to prayer, devoting yourself to connecting with God for a specified period of time. That's what fasting is at a basic level. So why should we fast? Apart from the fact that many people can tell you the benefits of both the physical and spiritual benefits of fasting, the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples fasted. And we know that he is our ultimate example. We also know that throughout the Old Testament, men and women of faith fasted and prayed. The early church fasted and prayed. You see, fasting brings the flesh to submission, into submission, and causes us to fully rely on God's strengthening as we exercise self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. If you're interested, there's a really good article. I'll give you the reference if you're interested later on. And it's called, Why Should I Fast? 7 Examples of Fasting in the Bible. And this lady pointed out 7 things. Number one, people fast to prepare for ministry because they're looking for direction. They want to know how to make decisions. People fast to seek God's wisdom. People fasted in the Bible to show grief. Some still do. People fast to seek deliverance or protection. People fast to repent. People fast to gain victory. And people fast to worship God. I personally value fasting, and every year I try to be intentional about growing in that discipline. But it's always been a challenge because I don't like the feeling of being hungry. I don't like the discomfort of a grumbling stomach. But it does get easier. You just got to get started. And I wonder what your thoughts and feelings are about fasting as you sit there. In what area of your life do you need a breakthrough? Are you full of confusion? Are you lost, can't find your way? Are you feeling helpless? Have you lost hope? Then consider fasting. I dare you to consider fasting. For myself, and I'd like you to think about this for yourself, but for myself, this is why I will fast. I want a closer relationship with God, number one. I want complete healing for my daughter, Noctula. I want greater influence for those who don't know Christ. I want my business to grow and greater financial wisdom. I want my children to get closer to God. I want my marriage to be stronger. I want our church to grow and be more of a light in the community. I want healing. I want health. I want prosperity in every area of my life. I wonder what it is for you. I'm going to share from Isaiah 58, verse 4 to 11. I'm referencing the NIV. Why have we fasted, they say, this is the children of Israel, and you have not seen it? They're talking to God. Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide to the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden like a spring whose waters never fail. Let's just pray before we could get into the word. Father, I thank you for this word. And I pray, Lord, that as we work through this, Lord, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to perceive what you're doing in our lives in the earth. I pray, Father, that every single person in this room would leave this place with a word of faith. That, Lord, these words would not just bounce, go in through one ear and out the other. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word that says, where two or more are gathered, you are amongst us. So we thank you, Father, that you are here. We thank you for your peace that surpasses all understanding. May that peace overwhelm our hearts right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to talk about the do as you please fast. Have you ever heard of it? Do as you please fast. You see, the prophet Isaiah was given a task of correcting the children of Israel on their hypocrisy when they were attempting to fast. So God wanted to show them the error of their ways and set the record straight. Every now and then, God had to manage the expectations of his people. He still does the same with you and I. You see, the idea of managing expectations involves open communication so that all parties involved have a clear understanding of what is expected and when to expect it. They were grumbling. They were like, why? We fasted and you did nothing in response. It's not fair. So God had to step in and manage their expectations because there was an entitlement problem to be addressed. You see, God has an acceptable standard and it had not been met. God was saying to them, you're complaining that I'm not listening to your prayers or responding to your fasting. Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit your workers. In case you're not sure about exploitation, it's the action or effect of treating someone unfairly in order to benefit from their work. God has a problem with us taking advantage of our workers. That's not going to get a response from God. You might be thinking, well, I don't have workers. It's not just about the workers. It's about exploitation of anyone. God has a problem with that. Number two, he says, your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. He said, where's the love? You know, we start really well. We are determined. We're intentional. But the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all else. So our hearts are getting exposed. Where is the love? So that's not going to get a response from God. Thirdly, he says, only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? God is saying, you've missed the whole point of fasting. We're not going on a three-day religious exercise that we can then brag about for the whole year. It's deeper than that. Once God has managed the expectations, he goes on to outline his way of doing things, his version of things. He has a fast that he has chosen, a preferred way. And so we read from James chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. In God's way of doing things, we cannot separate our faith from what we do. And so God outlines to the children of Israel and to us believers, his chosen fast. So I want to talk about the kind of fast, the God-chosen fast. This is what he says. He says, loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. As we fast in the next 3 days, we must consider what that actually looks like for us as individuals, for us as families. Who in your circle is in bondage? Who in your circle is struggling and you are in a position to advocate for them? Loose the chains of injustice. Sometimes we might look at that and say, well, I'm not an advocate. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not a judge. It's deeper than that. That's why we have to seek God and say, what does that look like in my world? Secondly, he says, share your food with the hungry. And so in what areas do you have more than enough? In what areas must you share? And one thing I love about this church is that you're a very generous people. And you will continue to be more generous. You will continue to share your food with the hungry. This is not just about the food that we eat. It's about anything that nourishes you but can also nourish somebody else. What is it that is making life good, like life workable for you, that somebody else does not have? Share your food with the hungry. He says, provide the poor wanderer with shelter. So do not ignore the stranger who needs provision. There's strangers around us who need provision. He says, when you see the naked, to clothe them. Clothing is about covering people from the elements, from harm, from shame, from loss of dignity. When you see the naked, clothe them. You know, one of the things that really bothers me is this idea of it's none of my business. I understand that there's a wisdom in that. There's a wisdom in trying to keep away from other people's business. But sometimes I think we do it too much. We're too worried about our own stuff, and we don't want to get involved in other people's stuff. But sometimes someone out there is just waiting for you to clothe them, for you to help with the shame that they're dealing with. You just have to ask. You have to be willing to put yourself out there. He says, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Don't ignore family. Be wise with your relationships. Take them to God. But do not ignore family. You don't have to be best friends with certain people. Be wise. Take it to God. Sometimes we don't take our relationships to God because we don't want to hear what God has to say. We don't want to hear God say, forgive them. We don't want to hear God say, provide for them. Because we've been hurt, we've been disappointed, and so we choose to do it our own way, our own way of fasting. He says, do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk. Your speech matters. Your conduct, my conduct, matters. And then he says, spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. There's an element of sacrifice that is required of our lives. Because after all, our lives are not our own. We were bought at a price. If you're a follower of Christ. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says this. each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We can deduce from this scripture that we all have gifts. You may think, I don't think I've got a gift, or you may not know what your gift is. But according to the word of God, and he's not a man that he should lie, we all have gifts. And that those gifts are for serving others. They're not ours. And God has given different graces to accompany those gifts. A grace is an ease, an enablement, undeserved favor that God gives to allow us to accomplish something. So as we seek him, we will be asking for God to show us not just our gifts, but the accompanying graces in its various forms. Grace in its various forms. When I saw that, that caught my eye, that part of the scripture. We talk about grace all the time, but the idea that it comes in various forms stood out. What we're hearing in this scripture is that there is a grace to loose chains. And so as you stand before God in the next 3 days, you're wanting to know what the grace is over your life. What is that thing that God enables you to do with ease? You know, some people can stand up here and sing with ease. Some people can speak with ease. Some people can give with ease, can care for other people with ease. So he says, grace to loose chains. Some people here have been given grace to share our food. That doesn't mean that some of us don't have to share. But there is a grace to share. There's grace to be a provider. Some people can't help themselves but provide. There's a grace to clothe people and preserve their dignity. It just burns in your heart to cover people from shame, to preserve their dignity. Grace to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Some people are passionate about family. They will fight tooth and nail to make sure that families are brought back together again. That's a grace, to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Grace to do away with the yoke of oppression and with the pointing finger and malicious talk. Some people are advocates. They're all about justice. They speak out. Some people join politics for that reason. Some people become lawyers for that reason. Some become teachers for that reason. There is a grace to do away with the yoke of oppression. And then there is a grace to spend yourself in behalf of the hungry. There are just some people who can't help but give of themselves. As soon as they have money in their hand, they just have to give it away. As soon as they have a big house, they just want to bring everybody into the house. They just can't help but spend themselves on behalf of the hungry. Finally, I want to talk about a picture of Jesus. As we follow this way that God has just been describing, something will happen. We see a picture of Jesus. That's what I see when I read the scripture. Because when you first read it, it can feel like you're being whipped, that you're being told off. It can feel like you're being told, don't do that. Yes and no. I see a picture of Jesus. Because it says, if you do this, if you follow God's way of doing things, if you follow God's kind of fast and not your do as you will, do as you please fast, he says, then your light will break forth like the dawn. And we know that he, Christ, is the light of the world. And then it says, and your healing will quickly appear. We know that he is our healer. By his stripes, we are healed. I see Jesus in this scripture. It then says, righteousness. Your righteousness will go before you. We know that the Bible says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It goes on to say, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. Your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. All I see here is promises, promises, promises. This is a powerful scripture. I chose it because I believe that for us as a church, we're trying to break through something. We don't want to just come to church as a sense of responsibility. We actually want to change the world, right? We actually want to have influence. We actually want to make a difference. And so if we are going to succeed in that, we have to get the foundations right. That's why we start the year with fasting, because we want to get the foundation right. And we don't want this to just be a church thing. We want this to be something that we do in our families. And sometimes it can feel like it's too hard. You might say, I struggle just to fast on my own. But the thing is, you just have to start somewhere. I've heard it said that the journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. It doesn't have to be complicated. So we are going on the next 3 days, we're going on a journey together. There's cards there on your seat. And we're going to pray and fast together and seek God in the next 3 days. We're going to have Zoom meetings from 7 to 7:30 p.m. Make an effort to be there. Even if you can only be there for 10 minutes, just make an effort. Even if you think, you know, I go into Zoom sessions while I'm cooking dinner sometimes. You can put yourself on mute. Sometimes you're on a Zoom session and you're trying to brush somebody's hair. Right? Because life still happens. So make an effort. Day one, we're going to be looking at vision for my family. Day two, we're going to look at love for my church. And day three, we're going to look at faith for breakthroughs. So I'm going to get us to just stand up, and we're just going to pray as we finish off. If we could just have that background music, David, thank you. We just want to take some time committing the next 3 days to God. And if you do have any other prayer needs, we never want to neglect that. Please come to the front afterwards, and there will be prayer. But first, we just want to pray together. It's not a performance. It's not me standing here and praying on my own. It's us as children of God coming together and believing God for miracles, believing that the next 3 days something is going to happen. Faith must arise from deep within us. You know, this morning as I was thinking about getting back to all my responsibilities, I could feel the burden of it all. And I was, not just this morning, the last 2 days, I was allowing the burden to take over. And I was reminded of a word that the Lord gave me some years back. And his words, he showed me the picture of the world. And I was holding it in my hand. And I heard the words, I have not asked you to carry the burden of the world. The only burden I've asked you to carry is the burden of love. And I believe that that is the word of God to each and every one of us in this room. I believe that is part of the mandate of this church, love. God has called us to love people. Doesn't matter what they look like, what they sound like, what they smell like. God has called us to love people. And so we're going to pray. As you stand there, Allow God to speak to you. Allow yourself to open up your mouth and pray. Nobody's looking at you. Nobody's caring about what you're saying, because this is between us and the Father. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the next 3 days, and we're believing God for miracles. We're believing God that you're going to do a new thing among us. Father, as we come in faith, we believe that you're going to open up doors that no man can close. Father, I pray against every weapon that the enemy would try to throw at any of your children, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. That we will open up our mouths and speak words of life. That, Father, you will use us in this city of Perth. That you will use us in this country of Australia to speak life into dead situations. To call those things that are not as though they are. That, Lord, we will pray for people and healing will come. That we will comfort those who need comfort. That we will sit with those who need healing. We will sit with those that are grieving. That we will take steps of faith, Lord. The devil is a liar. And he has lied to many of the children of God and said, this is not your place. You have no voice. But I call that the devil is a liar. He is the father of lies. You do have a voice. God has chosen you for purpose. God has chosen you to speak life into dead situations, in your family, in your workplace, on the bus, at the grocery store, at home with your children, in your marriage, in your office, at the cafe. God has called you to speak life into dead situations. So, Father, I pray for the next 3 days, Lord. May we be faithful. May we take those steps of faith. May we believe that you are not a man that you should lie. That you watch over us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. The Spirit of the Lord is anointed. You've been anointed to preach good news. You've been anointed to speak life into dead situations. You've been anointed to love people. You've been anointed to release healing. Your hands are hands of healing. Father, I pray for every gift that's represented in this room, that people will start to use their gifts, that people will stop waiting to hear a word from the Lord. The Lord has given you every gift that you need to do life in this generation. I've heard it said that people are born into the generation into which they are most needed. You are born into this generation because this is where you are most needed. Now step out in faith. God says, go, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is the word of the Lord to each and every one of us. And so as we step into the next 3 days, as we take bold steps of faith in fasting, we are believing for miracles. Jesus, you are good. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the God type of fast. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The card there, you can write down the 3 things you're praying for personally. If there's no cards there, there's some extra at the front there. If there is any other prayer needs, please feel free to come to the front and the prayer team will come and pray. Lord, we thank you. And I pray as we go out there this week, Lord, may you continue to strengthen us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.